John chapter 5. You have a Bible? We're going to use it today. You know, we are so privileged to have the Word of God. I just need to start off by saying that. And I'm going to ask for forgiveness for those that maybe are newer to the faith, or maybe today that are here that aren't typically in church, because we're going to get into a section of Scripture. What do we do here at Calvary Chapel? We go verse by verse through the Word of God. As we do that, sometimes we come to some very practical sections of Scripture. Other times we come to some very doctrinal sections of Scripture. By the way, those two intersect greatly. And we won't understand how to walk with God until we understand who God is. Well, today we are launching into a study on that very thing. I entitled the study, God Manifested in the Flesh. You know, maybe this is a prep for Christmas. God manifested in the flesh. We celebrate that very idea. And we want to celebrate today, not a holiday. We want to celebrate Jesus Christ, God the Son, made known to us in the flesh. And I want to look with you today and for the next couple weeks as we travel through the rest of chapter 5, I want to look at with you at a theology that is called Christology, which is simply this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, this is a fundamental and foundational question for every single person that would believe in Jesus. In fact, if you and I have a wrong view of Jesus, we will find ourselves in a place we didn't think we were going. Meaning this: you can't be saved without knowing who Jesus is in his person, in the Godhead. And so I want to introduce some things to us this morning. For some of us, it's going to be review. For some of us, it's going to be new. But for all of us, hopefully, it's going to be a sense of revival in our hearts of who God is. We want to lift up the name of Jesus this morning to its proper place. We want to lift up the name of God this morning to its proper place. That's what Jesus does. Jesus here is talking to the religious people, the Jewish people, those that believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema. It's what the Jews would wake up every day. They would say, it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. And he goes on to talk about how you should teach and train your kids in the ways of God. But this very concept for the Jew is that there is only one God. There isn't two gods. There isn't multiple gods. There isn't whatever God you want to choose. There is one God. And Jesus comes on the scene. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to declare the one God is manifested to you today in human flesh. And we are going to look at what is called the Trinity. The Trinity. And this is what John covers in his gospel. And boy, I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful for the Holy of Holies of the Gospels, which is called the Gospel of John. Because John is going to declare to us, through the words of Jesus, things that we don't read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Things that we see in the epistles. We see them in the book of Romans. We see them in the book of Ephesians. We see them in Colossians. We see them throughout the New Testament. These doctrinal truths that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles gave us. But first, we will see them in the words of Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus is thrown around today a lot. And people say, Jesus is this and Jesus is that. Remember, the saying, what would Jesus do? Well, first of all, to know what Jesus would do, we should say, who is Jesus? Because there needs to be a clear definition of Jesus. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand who God is. When you understand who Jesus is, you understand who the Holy Spirit is. For they are one. One God manifested in three persons. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And I want us to get those phrases in our minds. I want them to be ingrained in our hearts. I want them to be manifested in our prayer. When it comes to relationship and fellowship with God, there's a power when I say, in the name of God the Son, not just in Jesus, But who is Jesus? He is indeed God of very gods, manifested in the flesh. This is what Paul the Apostle says when he writes to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's another 3:16 verse. 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Staggering. It's a staggering thought that God was made known to man by a man. That God became a man. That God was manifested in the flesh. And he goes on to say, and I love this, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. The gospel, the life of Jesus, God was manifested in the flesh. No doubt there's a mystery there. No doubt it's something when you think of the Trinity, you think, well, that's too hard for me to understand. Church, we need to understand it. And I want to tell you right now that we serve a God who is an understandable God. You can understand him. He's a knowable God. The whole point of the Trinity is so that we might know and fellowship with God. Oh, sure, I don't understand all the depths of the Trinity. I don't understand, you know, how the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one but separate. But I can understand it from the Scriptures. And I might not know every detail about it, but I want to tell you one day I will. One day you will if you're a believer in Jesus. But I will tell you this, if you don't believe that Jesus is indeed God, a very God, and you don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit, and there is no difference between Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father in the Godhead, there is in their person, in their work, in their function, and what they do. And we'll see that. I mean, John lays that out. John lays that out in this gospel in such a powerful way. In fact, this is how he starts his gospel with this declaration. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, like Genesis starts, right? But this is in the beginning was God, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So back in the beginning, you know, was God. Well, wait a second. That God, he calls the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he starts in just a very short sentence saying that this Word is God, a very God. And verse 14, he goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And why did he become flesh and dwell among us? That we might behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 18 says, no one has seen God, that is God the Father, at any time, the only begotten, which is the unique Son of God. The word only begotten, better translation is unique. Or the only Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, John goes on to show how Jesus has declared him. We come to one of those passages this morning where Jesus is simply to declare who he is. That's the purpose of John's writing. We've looked at the verse in John 20, verses 30 and 31. I told you you'd have this memorized by the time we're done with John, if the rapture doesn't happen before then. But, and truly Jesus did many other signs, John 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's all kinds of stuff John's saying I could have wrote about, but I wrote for a purpose. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised Savior of the world throughout the Old Testament. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The Jews will define to you and I today what that means. And make no mistake, we might miss it, but they didn't, because they understood what Jesus was saying. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. The Holy Trinity, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have come and manifested themselves to us so that we, listen church, might have life in his name. Not so that we could sit around and debate theologically about the Trinity or get real confused. I want to give us what the Bible reveals about the Trinity. I mean, some of it. I can't give you all of it, unless you guys are ready to stay here until the sun goes down. But, you know, I want to give us some things that John, and we're just going to stick in John this morning, that John reveals to us about this Trinity that will bring you and I into a place of unity, of fellowship, that brings about spiritual life in your life that will cause you then to bring God glory as He flows through you and me. Life. Life. Fellowship. Relationship. God created in the beginning a man and a woman. They fell into sin. They were separated from God. God sent His Son, sent Himself, died on the cross so that you and I could be back into that fellowship where God's revealing Himself, speaking, showing Himself like He did with Adam and Eve in the garden, where God walked with them in the cool of the day. There was fellowship, unity. That's what Christianity is. It's a restoration of that which was destroyed by sin through the person of Jesus Christ, through God the Son coming and dying and shedding His blood in His physical body that He took on, through the work of God the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer, that they might be in constant union and fellowship with God, even though they still struggle with sin, because of that once for all atoning work of Christ through His blood on the cross, so that they might be back in fellowship with God the Father. It's powerful. It's awesome. It's not something that's just simply heady or for the theologians to figure out, but it's something that resonates within our hearts on that lower level of living and walking day by day with the Lord. The references in the Gospel of John of the deity of Christ. When I say deity of Christ, you guys know what I mean. I mean that Jesus Christ is God. The references of the deity of Christ in the Gospel of John are numerous. I want to encourage you, because we can't this morning look at them all, I want to encourage you to really bask yourself in the Gospel of John. Maybe November, you know, it's No Shave November. Let's just call it John November. We're just going to read through John, and we're going to look to identify the different places in John where Jesus is revealing Himself as God, where John is using the material that he has to show that Jesus is God, because that's exactly what John says, that he's going to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Again, we'll define that term here in a minute. But just one, I just want to throw one out. I mean, because there are some that say, well, Jesus never said indeed he was God. He didn't usually have to, because everyone around him did. His enemies did. He was crucified because they believed he said he did. But in John chapter 8, Jesus there is dialoguing with the Jews being the Jewish leadership. And Jesus says to him, your father Abraham, they're debating, you know, we're saved because we're descendants of Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I mean, a real bold statement Jesus makes. He just got done telling them that they were sons of the devil, and that, you know, these are the teachers of Israel. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? I mean, what are you talking about? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. Before, hey, listen, I saw Abraham. He rejoiced to see me. Why? Because God the Son is co-equal with the Father. And he's co-eternal, meaning he wasn't born in Bethlehem. He received a physical body in Bethlehem, but God the Son is eternal. And again, many scriptures, I won't go there this morning, but Jesus makes it very clear here. Before Abraham was, now listen, he adopts, he's talking to Jews, okay, they get it. You and I might not. He adopts this phrase, I am. That's the name of God. Who could say, I am? I couldn't say it. I couldn't say to you guys, I am. I am. Only God can say that. I am who I am. I am what you need. I am everything. From me, everything comes. From in me. Everything is held together. I am the source of life. I am. That's all he's got. I am. Moses says, Lord, what name do I tell him who sent me to the children of Israel when he came to him? He just said, tell him, I am has sent you. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am Almighty, living, sovereign God. That's what Jesus just said. He said, listen, Abraham, thousands of years ago, nothing, man. I saw him and he rejoiced to see me. And before Abraham was, I always was. And I am today. And I always will be. This is what Jesus declares very pointedly and very clearly. Well, let's jump into the text. We're in verse 16 here of John 5. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus. What reason? Because he healed a guy on the Sabbath day. So the Jews are upset with him. I mean, here's a lame guy. Can you imagine? Imagine a guy, you know, he's been crippled some 40 years. All of a sudden, he's standing in front of you on the Sabbath day with a mat. Wouldn't you be like, dude, what happened? How are you walking? They didn't do that. Why are you carrying a mat? It's the Sabbath. I mean, like, really? Really, someone just got life and you're just bringing your death. Well, that's what dead religion does when you don't know a living God and don't have fellowship and intimacy with him. And they persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now. So let's talk about the Father in heaven and the Sabbath. And I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Because he not only broke the Sabbath. Now look at their interpretation on this idea, my Father. That phrase, Jesus says, my Father. But also said that God was his, and most translations have own Father. Very unique. It's very unique. It's not just, you know, our Father. The Jews would pray that way, our Father. Jesus, he's not saying that. He's saying my Father. Not your Father, my Father. My Father and I have been working. Saying that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So you want to understand the cultural interpretation, which is the correct one, of the statement Jesus makes, my Father, is if you say that, you've committed blasphemy and you're making yourself equal with God. No question about it. That was the understanding. And so we come to, and we're going to look at three main points here this morning. The first one here in verses 17 and 18, if you have your outlines, and I just have you fill in the blank just to get you thinking, get you moving. Jesus is what? Jesus is equal with God the Father. And I carefully chose the phrase God the Father instead of just Father because I just want that to be ingrained into our mind. Jesus is equal. What Jesus is saying here is God the Father and myself are equal. Either you're blaspheming, either Jesus is true or Jesus is crazy. Or Jesus is a liar. See, people say that, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, we heard last week from Daniel Messiah, converted from Islam in Egypt. Attorney General asked him, you know, the guy that's going to put him in prison, what do you think of the prophet Muhammad? And he said, he's not a prophet. And people today want to say about Jesus, he's a prophet. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe he was a good prophet. No, Jesus wasn't a prophet. Well, he prophesied. Jesus is God. You just lowered Jesus to a created being and not equal with the Father. You see, it's either right or wrong. It's either that Jesus is crazy, but we know he wasn't because he rose again from the dead. And he conquered hell. And he sent his Holy Spirit and the church was birthed. Or he's true. You can't just kind of like, he's a good man. No, he's not a good man. He's the God-man. There's just, you know, when you're talking to people, like, you can't, well, he's, you know, he was a nice guy. He did great things. Well, I don't doubt he was good. I don't doubt he did nice things, but he's God. This is the foundation of our faith. Without it, we have no faith. Without it, we are a heretical group. Without it, we cannot go to heaven. Now, again, I know that for most of us this morning, I don't know everyone that's here this morning, but at most of us this morning, we didn't come to church thinking, I don't think Jesus is God. We came to church knowing Jesus is God. But what we need to do is we need to let that reality just elevate in our hearts and minds and worship Jesus, the God-man, for who he is. Listen, your prayers will be very different when you realize I am talking to God the Father, a living God. Listen, we do a lot of work in India, and they deal with, it's tragic. I mean, it is tragic, the religions of the world. I mean, these little idols. I'm like, you know, one of my friends, and I wouldn't advise this, and it's not a good thing, and I rebuked him for it. Some of you know him, Brian McDaniels, he's a little crazy. Jesus uses him, but he's crazy. So we're in India, and Brian, I wasn't with him actually at that time, thank God. I would have definitely rebuked him. So they're in a village. He goes at night. He thinks he's Gideon. He goes at night up, and he takes the idol, and he throws it off the side of the cliff. Now, why would I? That's not going to help anything. Okay. This isn't Israel. This is India. These are Hindus. They're not Jews. So you don't tear the idol down and claim that Yahweh is here. You share the gospel with them. But if you can take their God and throw him off a cliff, that's sad. I mean, the reality of it, I mean, that's sad. That's what the world does, is they're just worshiping thoughts and ideas and better things and idols and things created by man and man's devising. We come to the God of Israel. When I say the God of Israel, I say it in a way that the Bible says it. He's different than other gods. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is God. He is sovereign God. He is the living God. He isn't the dead God. That's why God judged his people, because they left the living God for idol worship. Why is it that we do the same thing, that abandon who he is for something so much lesser? Something that doesn't have the authority, the power, the ability to change anything, but we will bow to it for some reason, and not simply to bow our lives to the true and the living God. That's who Jesus is. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he just simply says this, listen, you guys were worried about the Sabbath and me working on the Sabbath. By the way, I didn't do anything on the Sabbath. I just told the guy to stand and walk. The guy's the one actually that carried the mat and broke the Sabbath. Jesus didn't. But anyways, you want to rebuke me for being a teacher and telling him, listen, let me just say this. Verse 17, my father has been working until now. Listen, the Jews, and I'm not going to take the time to get into all the rabbinical writings, but I'll tell you, as I have, this is what the Jews believed. The Jews believed that God broke the Sabbath. But God didn't really break the Sabbath, because the entire universe is God's universe, so it's kind of his home, so that's okay. He's not really working on the Sabbath, because God is sovereign, and God has to hold the universe together, and he doesn't like give up his sovereignty and say, I can't work today, it's the seventh day. Well, but see, wait, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. God didn't do this, oh, still on the seventh day, I'm so glad it's over, I'm so tired, I need a nap, right? God neither slumbers nor sleeps, the Psalms tell us. No, God didn't do that. Well, what is it? God rested on the seventh day. It's just kind of an act of saying, done. Done. But wait, God has been working until now. What has he been working on? Well, besides keeping your life together and you not, you know, blowing apart, God has been working on your salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. God, and my Father and I are one. And we have been working until now. In John chapter 10, he says it this in verse 30 through 33. I and my Father are one. I mean, he just says it. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. He says it again. which of these works do you stone me? Verse 33. The Jews answered and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's why they crucified Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Because you ask, why would they kill a man who just heals people and touches people? Well, one of the reasons is envy. The Gospels are clear on that. The religious leaders were envious. There was a power play. Another reason is because he declared himself to be greater than they are. And that's probably where the envy came from. And the people followed him in such a way. He declares simply that he's equal with God. We need to move on. And so it says in verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself has done, that he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. We come here to the second point, and really where we come before we get to that point is we come here to a section for verses 19 through the end of the chapter that is going to lay out the statement that is made that Jesus is equal with God. And he's going to show, in many ways, Jesus is going to show how he is equal with God. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, quote, nowhere else in the Gospels do we find our Lord making such a formidable, systematic, orderly, regular statement of his own unity with the Father, his divine commission and authority, and the proof of his messiahship as we find in this dialogue. It's right here where we find that. So from verses 19 through 47, we find this. As Jesus begins to share his heart and tell the religious leaders, which they don't want to hear him. I mean, you talk about boldness. You know, you thought Daniel, how many of you thought last week that were here that heard Daniel Messiah? That guy's bold. I mean, that dude's crazy bold. Jesus is bold. In the same way, these are the guys that have the power to kill him. They said, we're going to kill you. They said, that's it. We've had it with you. This is blasphemy. And he went on to explain it more. He went on to go through it more with them. And so we have a systematic view here of Jesus Christ in his deity. So we come to the second point, if you're following the outlines on the second page there. Jesus is what? Jesus is dependent on God the Father. And again, we'll just get into just a couple verses here this morning, and we'll continue in the weeks to follow. But listen, Jesus is dependent. Verse 19 says, most assuredly, which is again is what I'm about to say is very true and very faithful. You need to listen to it. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Okay, I want that just to ring, just be seared into our minds, if you would. Kind of like in little neon lights. The Son can do nothing of himself. Absolute dependency on the Father. What is Jesus saying? Listen, my Father and I, verse 17, have been working until now. And I don't do anything apart from him. Now, if you were to read through the Gospel of John in these next couple weeks, which would be really awesome to do for you spiritually, you will find verse after verse after verse where Jesus is saying that very same thing. Couple of them would be like this. In verse 30 of this chapter, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not speak on my, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Or chapter 8, verse 28. Then Jesus said, when you lift up, speaking of the cross, the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. In John 12, in verses 49 and 50, he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me gave me a commandment that I should say, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Over and over and over, you can find these kinds of phrases. Jesus saying, the Father and I, God the Father and God the Son are one. There's nothing I do, nothing I say that isn't done with absolute dependency upon him. And church, that's powerful. Listen, Jesus goes on to say here in verse 20, he says, for the Father loves the Son. We always think of the Father loving us, right? Love begins in the circle of the Trinity. Okay, I want us to see this. I want to lift this up this morning. This is powerful. And I'm going to bring this down to us, and I'm going to show you here in a second. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Now, I want you to see this. There's two things going on here. First thing, Jesus is showing that I am equal with God because there's nothing that I do apart from the Father. So God the Son and God the Father are co-equal. There's nothing I do. We are one and the same. We are different persons, but there's nothing that I do that isn't absolutely the very heart and will of God the Father. We are one. There's nothing you see in me that you don't see in him. I mean, it's a oneness that you and I can't even comprehend. I mean, it goes far beyond someone that's twins or someone that's similar to each other. We are not talking about a similarity. We are talking about an absolute unity of oneness. That there's not one phrase that's spoken. There's not one thought that's thunk that isn't indeed one and the same as the Father. That's powerful. Okay, so that's, we are dealing with the perfect God-man. He's a man. He relates with man, but he is God. So that's the first thing we want to see. The second thing we want to see is that Jesus indeed models for you and I what it means to follow God the Father. I want us to see this, and this is where some practical application comes in. And it brings us to our third point this morning. Our third point this morning from those same verses, verses 19 and 20, is your dependency on the triune God. Now, I phrased it that way purposely. Your dependency. We saw Jesus' dependency on God the Father. And in reality, the triune God, even though he's one of them. We will see Jesus' dependency on the Holy Spirit. Now, what about our dependency? Because I want to show you that John, and I'm not just going to pull something out, you know, of the book of Deuteronomy for you this morning, but I want to show you John has a theme, and John is preparing us for something else to come. He's a very, very intelligent man who writes this, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to weave this through his gospel. He's first presenting to you and I that Jesus is radically and wholly dependent upon the Father. They are one. Then John is going to push us to the point of seeing that you and I are to be one like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are. We are to be one with God and with one another. And I want to remind us that what binds them together in that circle of the triunity of God is love. It's love. It's the love of God that is there, and they love one another, which really begins to emphasize the sacrifice of the Father when he gave his beloved Son. Isn't that what he said? When he parted the heavens and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? At his baptism. Three times in the Gospels we find the phrase, this is my beloved Son. That beloved Son I'm going to give for you. I'm going to pour my wrath. This is what God did. God took his wrath for sin, the just wrath of God. I call it the righteous wrath of God. He poured it on his Son who was The Son, Paul calls in Colossians chapter 1, the Son of my love. I love that phrase. The Son of my love. Not the Son of my hatred. Not the Son I'm sick of. Not the Son I'm just going to sacrifice as the scapegoat. But the Son of my love I'm going to give for you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. When you understand the Trinity and you understand the love relationship between the Father and the Son, the cross just gets really big. It comes to the place it ought to be. And that's what a Bible study's for. It's to bring God to his proper place in our minds that we might properly worship him, follow him, and ultimately glorify him. I mean, this is good stuff. You can tell I'm a little excited. John 14, please go there with me. John chapter 13 through John 17 is the Holy of Holies of the gospel that's called the Holy of Holies. This is where Jesus is about to go to the cross. He washes his disciples' feet. He washes Judas's feet. Judas leaves to betray him. Jesus has his 11 apostles, and he begins to share what's going to happen to them spiritually. John's gospel has been looked at as a mystical gospel. I don't like that phrase. But what it's referring to, it's very spiritual. It's unveiling. That's why it's called the Holy of Holies. It's unveiling the things that aren't seen. So you and I can't see what's going on with our physical eyes. But Jesus is going to say, this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. And he's going to introduce the third person of the Trinity in John chapter 14. He's going to introduce God the Holy Spirit into the equation of God the Father and God the Son. He had already introduced God the Father and God the Son. Now he's going to bring in that third person, which makes up God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, uniquely one, manifested to you and I in three different persons. Hard for us to understand, but church, let me just say this. Whether you fully understand the Trinity or not, you certainly can celebrate in it, and you can certainly experience the fullness of it. Because Jesus here is unfolding to his disciples this incredible truth. Watch this. Verse 15 of John 14. He simply says this, if you love me, well, this is so practical, it sounds like my mom. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's pretty easy, right? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And of course, he's going to show them how they keep his commandments. They keep his commandments through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. But know this, don't say I love God, and notice John says that in his first epistle. Don't say I love God and don't obey God. Don't say I love God, but I walk in darkness. Can't be. So he simply says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is what I'm going to do. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. So we're introduced to the word helper. Paraclete, the one that comes alongside of you to enable you to do the commandments. Okay, get that. That's real important. And it's real awesome because it's hopeful. That he might abide with you until you blow it? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Forever. Forever. The helper, who is the helper? Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, this is before the cross, and shall be after the resurrection in you. What it means to be born again. Paul makes it abundantly clear in the book of Ephesians, starting off in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says there that we are sealed there for that day of redemption. It's an eternal work that God does. This is where you get into, can man be saved and lose his salvation? According to the scriptures, I don't see any possibility of someone that is truly born again to be unborn again. In fact, I believe that's what Hebrews chapter 6, the great passage that everyone's struggling about, exactly says. That if someone has come to Christ and they have fallen away, meaning they've sinned, you can't renew them again to repentance. Why? Because they have already been renewed once. And he uses the word once 4 times in that passage. And you don't go back to the first works, but you're saved. And that's all the whole book of Hebrews. That's another topic. Okay, let's get back on. Notice in verse 16, he uses the word another. Know this, in the Greek, the word another is another of the same kind. It's identical likeness. It's the exact same. So I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to give you someone else like what? Like me. That's exactly what he's saying. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive. See, the world can't receive. They can't see this. Now watch this, and keep reading with me. And if you're not there, John 14, turn there. Read this with me. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What's Jesus saying? Hey, I'm going to the heaven. I'm going back to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. I have finished my work. John 17, he says it so clearly, and I think it's verse 4 or 5. He says, there I go. I'm going. I'm leaving you. I'm gonna be gone. He says, but I want you to know I'm not leaving you like an orphan child, because I'm coming to you through the work of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper. A little longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Okay, wait, let's follow that. The world won't see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. So I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life in his name. Okay? Because I live, you'll live. You'll have that life. You'll have that what? Resurrected life. Romans 8. Awesome. At that day you will, verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. I mean, what is he talking about? He's speaking spiritually. A little while longer, I'm leaving. I'm going to heaven. Now he's going to develop this. He's going to develop this in chapter 16 radically. We're not going to do that. We'll do it one day when we get there. It's so good. I can't wait. Oh, but John 5 is good too. So I'm just perplexed where I shall go. So Jesus here speaks of this oneness. Look with me at John 17 though. We got to look at that. John 17, verse 20 through 23. Just a little dip. Let's just dip our toe in here. Verse 20, John 17, the same conversation. I do not pray for these alone. What's Jesus doing? This is called the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. We call it the high priest prayer. It's Jesus praying to the Father before he goes about his disciples, and then he transitions in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, meaning my 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. That is every single believer that follows the apostles. That they all might be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also might be made one in us. Did you see us? That's the Trinity. That the world might believe that you sent me. So here it is. Jesus says this. Oh, I want to pray for these that will believe in me through the words of the apostles, through my word, the gospel, that they all might be one. There we get back to oneness. See, it's as Jesus was dependent on the Father, so I am called to be dependent upon the Godhead. You and I, that we would live our lives in this. Listen to what he says, that they might be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also might be made one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. How is it that the world is going to see Jesus? They're going to see Jesus when I live my life like Jesus did. Listen, Jesus is our great example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'm going to look at Jesus and watch his dependency. And then I'm going to read this and go, wait a second. The same way he's one with the Father, he wants me to be one with them. And the same way that I am one with the Trinity, with the Godhead, with God, we are to be one with one another. Watch this. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world might know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is like, I mean, oh. You know, I wish we had more time. But I just want to say this. This is what Jesus is simply saying. Father, the same relationship we've had in my humanity on earth, in my dependency, and I believe that Jesus, when he went and worked miracles, and when Jesus prophesied, I believe, not everyone believes this, I won't be dogmatic, but I certainly lean this way, that I believe that it's the work of the Spirit of God upon the human Jesus that gives him the ability to do what he does, because he's my model and example. It's not just, well, he's God, so he can do that. See, and that's a cop-out. Well, Jesus is God, so he can do that. Well, you're right, and he is sinless. There's no question about that. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, so he's sinless. He doesn't have sin. But I want to tell you right now, Jesus blazes an example for his disciples to follow, for you and I to follow, and he prays that we would experience the fellowship of the unity of the Trinity so that the world might believe that Jesus, that the Father sent Jesus, so that our lives would take on this unity of love, and we would be loved like they love one another, and we would love one another. And when people saw what was going on in the church, this is why Paul could say that you have the mind of Christ. Listen, there's a lot of differences that you and I have. But if you and I are truly born again, there is one thing, and it's the most important thing, that just unifies us together. And that is Christ. Let me say it this way. That is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that brings us together. And as I'm one with the Father, and listen, this is important. As I'm in fellowship with the Father, as I live a life dependent upon the Father, as I do that, and as you do that, you will be amazed of how much we think the same. It's not brainwashing. It's not a preacher brainwash. It is the Spirit of God overtaking our hearts, minds, wills, personalities, emotions. It is surrendering your life into him and just saying, I can do nothing without him. See, John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's the same context, by the way. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Notice you abide in him and he in you. For without me, you can do nothing. Just hear that phrase. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. It's powerful. The vine and the branches. I mean, how many of us really are vine dressers? Have vineyards? We don't really get it. You know, I think a tree. We all know what a tree looks like. And, you know, there's a tree actually in the side parking lot. And some, you know, rebels came by at night and broke some branches off. Big old branch. I can tell, you know, it wasn't sawed off, it's broken off. I parked my car right there. I was a little upset because it shades my car, and I really like that. But as I looked up, I said, where did that branch come from? And oh, there it is. Yeah, it used to go right there because I can see. And the branch is on the ground, and it's not yet dead. It's been there for about 4 days. It will be soon. You can see that it's going that way. When Jesus is abiding me and I in you like a branch, like the vine and the branches, what he's saying is you, simply, you're what? You're one. See, I never noticed that branch. Though the branch shaded my car, I never said, that's a good-looking branch. I like that branch. No, it's just a tree. It's just a tree. Now that the branch is broken up, oh, there's the branch. Oh, that it's dying. You see, what people need to see is not you and me. What people need to see is him. And they will see him when we are one with him. And we recognize, I can't do this thing called Christianity without him. I can't. And I'm going to follow in the steps of my Lord, who is, by the way, God the Son. And he said, I can do nothing apart from the Father, and I don't speak anything that I don't hear from him. And I am totally one with God. And make no mistake, when Jesus prays for something, and John tells us in his first epistle, listen, if we pray anything according to God's will, we know this, we have this confidence that he hears us, and we have the petition that we've asked for. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen, this is what Jesus is praying it. You think it's going to work? You think it's something that is to be attained? You think it's something that God wants? This is the divine, perfect, sovereign will of God that you and I be one with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God. And as we do, you will find there'll be oneness. That's what he says. I in you, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world might know that you sent me. And have loved them as that the world might know that you have sent me. The world will know that Jesus Christ is indeed God. How? The oneness of believers. Love. That you loved them. What love? What? Remember John 13? Verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my followers by your love, by your unity, by that, the love of God. But you see, this is why we say, listen, revival starts between you and the Lord. It's individual, and then it's corporate. Because this doesn't work. I can give you a bunch of lists and rules of how to be unified and all this stuff. It will absolutely do nothing if you are not unified with the Holy Trinity. That's an awesome thing that we can even say we can be, but we can. Okay, we're out of time, but I'm still going to take another 5 minutes. Verse 14, if you leave, God will judge you. No. Chapter 14, let's just finish this up here. Verse 21, because there's one more thing that's from chapter 5, our text this morning, that Jesus says. He doesn't just say here in verse 20 or verse 20, verse 19, that he does nothing without the Father, but he goes on in verse 20 to say, but the Father loves the Son and has shown him all things that he himself is to do. So this idea of revelation, and I want you to see this because it all ties in. Verse 21, and he who has my commandment and keeps it, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And when you do, the Holy Spirit's going to come. When you obey, when you give your life to the Lord, that's obedience. Okay, I'm ready. I'm surrendered. I'm going to give my life to you. And when you do, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And I am going to be with you. Judas, not Iscariot, different one, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So he's still in the physical, right? Jesus said to him, let me make it clearer. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father, look at this manifestation, and my Father will love him. And we, there it is again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, we know the doctrine that a believer's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and make his home in us. Wait a second. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we are going to come through what? Through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We say Jesus is in our midst. Do we mean the physical body of Jesus is in our midst? Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the age. We are talking about the triune God working in unison in our relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. The Trinity is so practical. He who does not love me will not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, there he goes again, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you, that while being present with you, but the Helper, the last verse here, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. The Helper's coming. He's going to abide with you forever. He's going to reveal to you God the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, say this, however, speaking of this Helper coming, that's going to guide me, that's going to teach me, when he, notice it's not it. You know, sometimes when people pray, they say, and Lord, we pray you would, you know, send the Holy Spirit and it would move. Don't ever do that. Don't ever call God it. Okay, that's what we're doing. I know it's just semantics, and just, trust me, you're forgiven. Don't be condemned, but understand who you're talking to. You're not talking to the force of God. You're not talking to an it. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he, notice the he's, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. Okay, Jesus is saying this. The Spirit will glorify me, for he, watch this, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Wait a second. What is yours was the Father's, because you said nothing you say isn't from the Father. So nothing is of myself. It's of the Father. So I took, Jesus is speaking, I took from the Father, and the Spirit takes from me. You are having a flowing unity within the Trinity as the Holy Spirit is guiding your life. That's just crazy. It's just awesome to see what God here is saying. And he will do what? He will glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. All things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I say to you, he will take of what is mine, and he'll declare it to you. God wants to meet us. God wants to show and reveal and manifest his word to us. We've got to spend time in his presence. We've got to get all the distractions that are in our lives out of the way. We've got to let God be God. I mean, we are dealing with a God that reveals and is knowable and is sovereign and is on the throne and that can exist as one God in three persons. Like, who is this God? Well, he wants to manifest himself to you. He's given you atonement through the love of himself by giving his Son of his love for your sins. And he sent his Holy Spirit to fill you, so that you might be in an intimate fellowship with him. This is the gospel. This is what John is saying, that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in believing you'll have life, eternal, spiritual life in his name. That's what's ours. And we're running around worshiping idols that could be thrown off a hill. We really are. And we're there. And there's God just waiting. He just says to you, be still and know that I am God. Just sit here for a minute. And church, we need to turn our hearts to him, because if we're going to glorify him and if he's going to reveal himself to the world, it's going to be through us. That's what the Bible says. And if revival is going to break out in this country, which it so desperately needs and is being primed for, that it's got to break out in the church. It's got to. And we've got to get away all the distractions. We've got to return to the book of Acts, to fasting and prayer and waiting on God and living a life that is cleansed of sin and surrendered, a life of obedience. And as we do that, church, we are going to see who God is. You're not going to be disappointed, because his love will envelop your life. Read some books like Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. The Divine Conquest by A.W. Tozer. By the way, the sequel to The Pursuit of God. Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. The book Humility by Andrew Murray. Great book. Boy, we need that one. Someone needs to get that to Trump. And that's my prayer. The Saving Life of Christ by Ian Thomas. I mean, and I can go on and on. I mean, books that just say, it's you just need to seek God and let God's presence just envelop your life and meet him and let that manifestation come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for you, Father. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Godhead. We don't always understand it, comprehend it, but Lord, we see it. And boy, we want it to fully have access into our lives. And so, God, be God. Be God. It's crazy. You said you'll fill us with all the fullness of the Godhead. It's crazy. Paul prayed it, that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God in Jesus. Thank you. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, would you bring us there? Would you be our helper? And it's in the powerful and the mighty resurrection power, name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, church.